Happy New Year, Church of Glenshaw. And before Leonard gets too far, I'd like to thank him for the opportunity to read the scripture. Also, the opportunity to offer it to the youth of our church. As witnessed last week, we start getting deeper and deeper into our faith as we read the scripture more and more. And if you noticed how well Christian and Dominic have read, it's because they're moving further and further in their walk with Christ, and it's certainly helped me as well. This week's message is from Luke. If you remember that when we talked earlier, Luke was a doctor, he was a scientist, he believed in proof. And in this part of the scripture, it's often not overlooked. Well, let me confess, it's usually overlooked by me when we talk about the Christmas story. We talk about the manger, we talk about the angels and the kings. But this is an important part, because remember, Luke is a scientist, so he's looking for proof. And in this one, he offers some proof of the divinity of Christ. He also offers some proof in how Jesus was to be viewed, not as the abolisher of the law, but as the fulfillment. So listen to these words from Luke chapter 2, 21 through 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his hands and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people of Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be the sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and his sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at the very moment she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
First of all, I want to thank everyone for being here this morning. You may have been keeping a New Year's resolution to be in church on Sunday morning. So, and being on, it doesn't always fall that we're New Year's Eve was on a Saturday, and New Year's Day is on a Sunday morning, so that might have been kind of rough for a few of you. So well done, good and faithful servants. One man I heard about went to the wishing well on the first day of the new year. He said, "Dear wishing well, my personal wish for 2012 is a big, fat bank account and a slim body. Please don't get it messed up like you did last year." Flipped it. We all hope to have a better new year for ourselves and for those we love. Our lesson from the Gospel of Luke represents a significant time in the life of a young family. It's about a young couple who are presenting their child to God for the first time. Most of you who have children have done that. You presented your child for the rite of baptism. Luke tells us that when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This was one of the primary duties of a Jewish first century family. In the book of Exodus appear these words, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord." And that's interesting, don't you think? No mention of little girls here. We're doing a little better today because we baptize boys and girls. According to Leviticus 12, they were presenting their son before God, and the family was supposed to offer a sacrifice of a year-old lamb. In Leviticus 12:8, however, there is a disclaimer, and little girls make it in this time. And speaking about the mother of a newborn, we read these words, "When the days of her purification of her son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering." This is when they were still in the desert. "But if a mother cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons." So if you can't afford it, or if you can't afford it, you're to offer a lamb. However, if you can't afford a lamb, you're to offer two doves or two pigeons. That, of course, is exactly the sacrifice that Mary and Joseph made when they presented Jesus to God, two doves. It's challenging having a family nowadays. I read an amusing story of a father and his 8-year-old son who were lying on the grass of a riverbank, looking up at the sky and watching the wisp of the clouds float gently overhead, and I always enjoyed doing that. After a few minutes of silence, the boy turned to his dad and asked, "Dad, why are we here?" Good question, isn't it? "Dad, why are we here?" The father waxed philosophical. "Ah, it's my chance now. Talk to my son." "That's a good question, son. I think we're here to enjoy days such as this, to experience nature in all its glory, the vastness of the sky and the universe, the beauty of the trees, the songs of the birds, the rippling of the stream. We're here to help make the world a better place, to pass on our wisdom to future generations who will hopefully profit from our achievements and learn from our mistakes. And we're here to comfort those dearest to us in times of distress, to provide kindness and compassion, to support and strength, to let them know that no matter how bad a situation may seem, they are not alone." Does that answer your question, son? He looked at his dad and said, "Not really, Dad." Father said, "No, why not?" He said, "No, what I meant was, why are we here when we were supposed to pick Mom up 40 minutes ago?" It's not easy having a family. It wasn't easy for Mary. It wasn't easy for Joseph. So let's begin with Mary and Joseph's social and economic status. Don't you think it's quite fascinating that they couldn't afford to buy a small lamb to present at a temple for Jesus' presentation? They had to settle for a pair of doves, the parents of God, if you'll think about it that way. They really must have been quite poor. Do you know that this Indian family that is struggling to make it in this tough economic times, or making it from week to week or month to month, losing jobs, having to cut back? Assure them that they are not alone. The parents of our Lord struggled too. You're asking, why doesn't God make it easier for you financially? I wonder the same thing sometimes. If God was going to help anyone with their finances, I think it certainly would have been Mary and Joseph. Maybe there are just some things that God leaves to us. Maybe God wants us to see that there's much more to life than having things. And for parents, there's things that are more important than what you can give to your children of Nintendos or dolls or whatever it might be, material wealth. They much more need your time and your attention, your spiritual guidance, and your moral example. Mary and Joseph couldn't surround their children with material goods, but they could surround them with love and time and attention and that moral guidance. Even though he was the Son of God, remember, Jesus was a real boy, and we forget that sometimes. He emptied himself when he became a human being, and he needed the love and the nurture of a family. Every child does. Many parents feel guilty when they can't give their children the nice, expensive toys that they see other children having. I think you should only feel guilty if you're letting them grow up not being loved and not giving them time and attention and hugs and kisses. You know, a good way to start off the new year is to stop for a moment and take stock and say, what am I giving my children? What am I giving my grandchildren? So the first lesson we learn from the story is that Mary and Joseph had very few material resources. And that is how God began his redemption of humankind at the very bottom of society, with a borrowed manger and a humble home. Jesus never did get into accumulating treasures here on earth. His friends even had to borrow a grave to bury him in. And then you notice the second thing. Mary and Joseph had no idea what lay ahead for them. God didn't give them this plan and say, well, this is what you're going to have. You're going to have a nice home. Life's going to be easy for you because you have the Son of God. I'm going to take care of every little thing for you. Didn't happen like that. You would think when we read the Christmas story that Mary and Joseph would look forward to a charmed life. After all, they were raising the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the one who would bring salvation to the world. As Mary and Joseph offered up their pair of doves for the sacrifice, could they possibly have imagined that their son would one day be offered up as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices? Could they in their wildest dreams have seen where this happy occasion would one day lead, that the son they dedicated to God in the temple would kneel in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat like great drops of blood? But he knew what it would require of him, the pain, to go to the cross. And yet he says, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. The biblical record is clear that Mary and Joseph could not see where God was leading their son. Neither could the rest of the family. Only after the resurrection could they comprehend it, and it even took some time then. Luke tells us that Simeon recognized immediately that this was the Christ child because the Holy Spirit told him so. And how did they react? Luke writes, the child's father and mother marveled at what they said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Talking about the mother and the father, especially the mother. Prophetic words to be spoken to Jesus' mother, and a sword will pierce your soul too. Can you imagine what it was like for Mary to watch her son hang on the cross and die. When we bring a child in this world, we have no idea what the future may hold. We have our hopes and our dreams, our plans. We know those plans go askew. We have the same plans as grandparents. One man writes that he and his wife found their whole life turned upside down when their first child was born. And those of you who are parents and have maybe more than one child, you know how it goes, especially that first child. You know, worry about every little thing. A little piece of food falls on the floor. You know, I've talked about that before. You know, they can't have that. By the fourth child, I'll let them have it. And then go kill them. Well, the father wasn't getting any sleep. The baby was waking up all night crying, and he was getting really sleep deprived severely. You know, it affects your work, it affects your driving, it affects your mental clarity and acuity and everything about you, your whole being. So he was complaining to one of his coworkers, and they said, well, I got this book, and I used it. I was having the same problem on infant massage. So he's desperate. He goes straight to the bookstore, and he gets it. He uses it the first night. And he massages the baby before he puts him to bed. And the baby doesn't cry that night. And he and his wife are sleeping. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, the wife wakes up. And she pokes him in the side, and she yells at him, "Honey, the baby's not crying. Go check and see what's wrong." You never quit worrying. There's so much to worry about and fret about when you are a parent of your own child. Even late in life, do you quit worrying about their health, their well-being, who they're choosing for a spouse, what job they take, where they're moving in the country, what's going on in their lives? No, you don't. You never quit. There's one other thing. Both we and those we love, we need to understand that they are in God's hands. That doesn't mean life will always be smooth road. It's not. Everyone encounters bumps along the way. We get discouraged. We get hurt. Some people get bitter. But we do not give up because there is an unseen hand leading us, guiding us, helping us, touching us, loving us, giving us compassion, and saying, "I'm there for you all the way to the end until I lead you and open up heaven gates for you for your glorification at the end of your life." It's like a church that Reverend Susan Watson talks about, St. David's Episcopal Church in San Diego, California. From the parking lot, she notes a long winding path leading to the sanctuary, landscaped with trees and plants that are indigenous to the Holy Land. Walking through the olive trees and fragrant flowers, the first thing that a visitor sees is a solid, even cracked, unfinished concrete portico extending from the worship space, and the stark brokenness of the entire entry is just startling. Even more shocking is the support or lack thereof. It appears to be held up by two massive concrete pillars, but when one looks closely, the pillars stop 2 inches below the overhang. And so it appears that there is nothing holding it up. A wary guest asks, "Is it structurally sound?" And the answer is yes. It was constructed in full compliance with the laws of the state of California. But the architects intentionally designed the real support to be invisible. The entry to that sanctuary represents all the people that come to Christ broken and unfinished. And although we have many visible and tangible supports of our Christian path, such as Scripture and worship and sacraments and our faith community, the last 2 inches of our Christian journey is built on faith. Faith in the things that we cannot see. Mary and Joseph trusted in what they could not see. They were like most families. They struggled with their finances. They tried their best to raise their son, but there's much evidence that they did not understand their son, Jesus. He was peculiar to them, I think. They lived by faith, that invisible 2 inches that we all embrace. They made it, and so can you and I. But we need to be rooted in the Scriptures. We need to spend our time together in worship. We need to spend our time together in fellowship with one another. And we need to spend that sacred time in Holy Communion. May God bless you. Amen.